Good morning. It is wonderful to be back. Pastor Scott and I have been friends for several years now, and it's just a real blessing that he invited me to come back. He's actually either on his way or probably there already in California for the Pastor's Conference. And this year, I'm not going to the Pastor's Conference. In fact, I'm ditching. And the reason I have a good reason, though, I'm backsliding for a good reason. And so my wife and I are celebrating our 32nd anniversary. And so there she is, my wife, Dia. Stand up, honey. We call her Saint Dia since she's been married to me for this long. So she's attained sainthood now. But anyways, it's been a blessing being married all these years. The Lord has truly blessed our lives. We have been blessed in so many different ways. We have four wonderful children. We have a 30-year-old, just turned 30, Hadia. Wow, I'm old. So we have a 30-year-old. We have a 27-year-old son, two boys. Then we have two daughters. We have an 18-year-old daughter and a 16-year-old daughter. So the 16-year-old daughter is still at home, so please pray for us. And she's beautiful. She's really beautiful, and so it's horrible having a beautiful daughter in a way. I mean, because, you know, the boys kind of thing. But, when Dee and I first met each other, I'd been praying for a wife, and it's neat how the Lord provides you and blesses, you know, you with an answer to your prayer. But there were three things that I asked for in a wife when I was wanting a wife. First of all, I wanted her to love Jesus. And secondly, she needed to be really pretty, I said to the Lord. And thirdly, she needed to be a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And so there she is. She's the answered prayer. You know, it's funny on the way out. The last time I was here, I was teasing the Dallas Cowboy fans, and I didn't say anything about it in the first service. And a guy on the way out, he said, "Why didn't you? I was expecting you to tease the Cowboys again." And I said, "Well, I kind of felt bad about that last time, but since you asked." And so, I told him a joke I had just heard recently. Maybe you've heard it already about the Dallas Cowboys since he asked me to share. This guy called me the other day and he said, "Hey, did you hear about the person that they wanted the Dallas Cowboys to be their pallbearer at their funeral so that the Cowboys could let him down one last time?" Yeah, so I liked it. All right. All right, open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. And as my brother was sharing, we are going to be looking at a part two. I started part one this morning, a teaching on resolving conflicts. And this is a really important part of being a Christian and following Jesus and being part of his household. And so as we come to part two, Jesus teaches us what we should be doing when it comes to resolving conflicts. So just so for the sake of getting the context, look at Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, we began looking during the first service at the proper way to respond or to handle conflict within the family of God. And we have these instructions that have been given to us in the New Testament on how to live in order to please God. Now, sadly, I pointed out earlier in the first service that many, many problems are multiplied and magnified because of not obeying these simple teachings that Jesus has given to us on how to resolve conflicts when we're wronged or when we're hurt. And as a result of not obeying these things, we often end up angry or bitter, or frustrated. And those are a direct response of us not obeying the Lord or responding correctly when someone wrongs us. Now remember, one of the most important issues that we're going to be looking at is not our circumstances so much as to how do we respond in the circumstances when we have been hurt. And you see, we're all going to get hurt at one time or another. It's just part of being human. And so Jesus taught us that there's a way to resolve these things. There's a right way to handle them. And so we see there are three steps. First step, when you're hurt, you're to go to the person one-on-one, just between the two of you, and try to resolve it. Try to bring reconciliation and healing. Secondly, if that doesn't work, you take one or two other mature believers along with you, and you try to resolve the conflict. And third, if that doesn't work, you finally tell it to the leaders of the church, and then you try to resolve the conflict that way. And so Jesus gives us these things. Now let's begin reading in our text for part two in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Now, I thank God for Peter. And the reason I thank God for Peter is because of him and some of his blunders or his impulsiveness or maybe his mistakes or his imperfections or his inquisitiveness. We have many of the teachings of Jesus because of Peter asking questions. And this question that Peter brings up on forgiveness and reconciliation is a very important one. In fact, it's an excellent question. Lord, if someone hurts me, someone wrongs me, someone sins against me, how many times shall I forgive him? And he asks the question up to seven times. In other words, what Peter was basically saying is, Lord, where do we draw the line? There's got to be a line somewhere. If someone hurts you or wrongs you, is the line at seven? That's what he was asking. Now, I love this because as we look at this chapter, we see that this is really important because we understand that from this chapter, we learn that we need to seek out reconciliation when someone hurts us. But there's going to be times when we need to forgive others as well. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. These are both very, very important. I've heard it put like this, that if people could be 100% sure that they were forgiven and their guilt was removed, that 95% of the insane asylums or the mental wards would shut down. So people need to understand. This is a really important part. In fact, this is really key because when you think about our mental well-being, our spiritual well-being, our physical well-being are very much tied to this issue. A lot of people become spiritually sick because of unforgiveness and bitterness, mentally and even physically sick because of it. Now, as we look at this, we understand that this is a great need. And if you've been around people or in ministry at all like I have for all these years, what you'd begin to discover is that this is a very, very big topic. I talk to people all the time that struggle in this area of forgiveness. And many are coming to me and they're saying, you know, how can I be forgiven for what I've done? I have a lot of guilt. I remember when I came to the Lord, man, I had so much baggage. I had so many years of messing up and doing horrible things. And in fact, I thought to myself, there's no way that the Lord can forgive me. I've done too much stuff, too much garbage. But you know what? It's amazing that the Lord died for even, you know, he saves to the guttermost. He can save any of us and cleanse us. So we need to know that. And then we also need to learn how to forgive others for what they've done to us so that we don't allow bitterness to take hold of us. A lot of people hold on to, I've noticed, unforgiveness and bitterness, and they become very miserable people. A good friend of mine, his name is Bobby Martinez. He's been on staff at Calvary of Albuquerque for a few years. But anyways, he was telling me a story when he was a banker that this lady used to come into work where he worked at all the time, and she was an elderly lady, and she was always angry. She was always bitter. She always had negative things to say about whatever, whether it's the weather or the people that were there in line or I mean something negative. And Bobby said one day he thought, you know, I want to talk to this lady and find out what it is that's bothering her. So he invited her, I can't remember what her name, Mrs. Smith or whatever, into his office. And he said, "Mrs. Smith, I've noticed that you're always upset. You're always angry. You've always got something negative to say about something. Tell me about your life. What happened to you to make you like this?" just came straight out and asked her. She says, well, let me tell you, she said. And she said, when I was 14 years old, my twin sister borrowed my red dress or wore my red dress without asking me. And she said, and we have not talked since. And I'm like, oh my goodness. This little issue that could have been so easily forgotten or forgiven or resolved had turned into an area in her life where it wasn't a root of bitterness, it was an entire forest of bitterness. Everything was negative from that point on. And it seems crazy that that could happen, but it does happen in people's lives. So if we can't forgive others their sins, then the Lord is very clear that there's an issue in our lives. In fact, turn with me to a couple of verses. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I was sharing in the first service the teaching on Jesus where he says, forgive us our trespasses. He's teaching his disciples to pray. And, you know, and I remember growing up, and I was sharing in the first service that I used to say that prayer all the time when I went to confession as a Catholic kid, but I never thought about really what the words meant. And when he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Wow, that changes stuff, doesn't it? Then he goes on and he says, for if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. But if you will not forgive men their sins, well, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. So we understand that what Jesus is teaching us here is very, very important. That if we won't forgive others their sins, then we have an issue between us and the Father. Now, how many of you in here, I assume that you've come to church because you believe in God, right? This is not an atheistic convention or anything like that. We're here because we believe, right? So how many of you here have come here and you know in your heart that you need forgiveness? Anybody? Yeah, we all do, right? We all know that. I know I need forgiveness, and I want forgiveness. And, you know, I want to go to heaven. But you begin to connect the dots here. And how do we get to heaven? The reason that we can go to heaven is because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. He shed his blood so that our sins could be cleansed and that we need forgiveness. But without forgiveness, there's no end to heaven, is there? So when you begin to connect the dots on this, you begin to realize this is an important issue. Yes, I need forgiveness, but Jesus is teaching me that I need to be willing to forgive others when they've sinned against me. So when we look at this story that comes from this question that Peter asked, look once again at the question. Then Peter came to and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, Peter has just heard Jesus say, look, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him the fault between the two of you. Peter's just been hearing that teaching. And now he's thinking, okay, yeah, forgiveness is a good thing. It's important, but there must be a limit. And so he asks the question. Now, Peter probably thought at this point that he was being pretty spiritual because the rabbis in that day taught that you were to forgive up to three times. But after three times, you didn't have to forgive anymore. It was over. So what does Peter do? He doubles it and then adds one, right? One for good measure. And seven, of course, is a number of completeness. So Peter probably thought, man, I'm really spiritual. All the other disciples are probably jealous how awesome I am. Because look at me, up to seven times. That's twice as what the rabbis taught, plus one, right? And so, you know, he's probably thinking, after that, can I retaliate? On number eight, can I punch him in the face or whatever, right? I mean, Peter, we don't know what he was going through his mind, but he's asking the question. But look at the response of Jesus. It's mind-blowing. Listen to the response of Jesus in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Well, if you're any good at math, you know it's 490, right? Now, I don't believe that Jesus was at this point saying, you know what? Keep your calculator out and your tally sheet. and keep adding them up. And when you get to 490, then you can finally punch him in the face, right? That's not what he's saying. This is a figurative way of saying you need to forgive indefinitely, in an unlimited fashion. Don't keep counts. In other words, we need to learn as believers in God's household to become habitual forgivers. Not that we allow people to trash us or run all over us. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to learn how to be good forgivers because, as you'll see here in a little bit, we've been forgiven so much. Now, we're apt to be like Peter, aren't we? Okay, I'll forgive you this time, but it better not happen again. Right? That's how we are. But aren't you glad that God is not like that towards us? Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't say that when we come and we ask him for forgiveness? Can you imagine? All right, one more time, and you're toast, you know. Of course not. That's not how the Lord is. He's so merciful and so gracious to us. So Jesus teaches us that if we're like that, we're going to get in big trouble. And he uses this parable to hammer the need to forgive home. Now look at let's turn with me, before we look at the next portion, turn with me to Luke 17. There's another verse here I want to show you guys. Luke 17. It's kind of a parallel to this passage. Excuse me. Luke 17, and let's look at verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Down to verse 4. It says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. So guys, in life, it's going to happen, right? It's just going to happen. Offenses happen. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So this is important. It doesn't mean that you excuse what people do to you. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat. Jesus says you need to talk about it. You need to go to the person. You need to tell them what they've done and how they've hurt you. So he says, go to him and rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now let's look back at our text and look at verse 23 down to verse, we'll just go a couple of verses, down to verse maybe 27. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I want to simplify this story, if I can, a little bit. God is the king in this story. We, all of us, are the servants that owed a debt. Now, the debt here is 10,000 talents. That's equivalent to somewhere in the ballpark between $10 and $15 million. In other words, it is a humongous debt. Now, the debt is sin. It's not necessarily cash. It's sin. The debt is humongous. The debt is sin. But there's no means by which the servant can repay the debt. Now, the debt, of course, as we look at this and looking at our lives, every one of us, when it comes to God, are huge debtors because we've all sinned against him. All of us have sinned. In so, so many ways, so grievously, so grossly, so abundantly, so extravagantly against God, that all we can hope for is mercy. There's nothing else that we can hope. I mean, we have nothing to offer to pay back the debt of our sin. It's too huge. Yet God is merciful, he's compassionate, and he will forgive the debt of our sin. He'll cancel it. He'll release us from it so that we don't have to pay it. Isn't that awesome? That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? That's why Jesus hung on the cross and suffered and died like he did. Now, let me illustrate to you sort of the enormity of what Jesus is saying here when this person is brought before the king and he has this huge debt of sin, just to kind of get a picture of it. 100 denarii, which we're going to look at in a little bit, was owed by the next guy. But the 100 denarii is pocket change. That's all it is. It's just a few bucks, 10 to 15, maybe 15, 20 bucks. But a 100, or 10,000 talent debt, that would take, if you could picture this, it would take an army of 8,600 men, each carrying a sack of 60 pounds, walking 1 yard apart, and the line would be 5 miles long. That's how huge this debt is. So there's no comparison between what we've done to God versus what anyone has ever done to us. Our debt versus another person's debt, in comparison, it's pocket change. That's what anyone has done to us, just pocket change. Now look at verse 24 again. Notice, it's a great shout of amen. It says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, and there's going to be a day when the Lord settles accounts. But you know what? For us as believers, our account has been settled already, hasn't it? At the cross. But you see, when you look down at the last part, it says then, verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. I mean, this is where we stand as believers. Our huge debt of sin has been completely taken away from us and canceled because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's just an incredible story to understand this. This is the good news of the gospel. This is a shout of amen for every single one of us, knowing that our greatest need, which is forgiveness, has been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. Now, this parable doesn't end there, though, because we go from the vertical and our need for forgiveness to the horizontal. And this is where Christianity gets tough. And this is where Christianity, this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets practical. Because this is where we get put to the test of our genuineness. Often we'll get put to the test in how we treat others when they've wronged us, right? So our great need is that we need forgiveness. But then the Lord wants to teach us the importance of forgiving others. Now, since we've been forgiven by God, the Lord expects us to do the same for others. The question is, have we? Are we? And will we? And so God has so mercifully canceled our debt of sin. It's just amazing. Look at verse 28. He says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 15, 20 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. You know what's so sad about this verse? This is so common. So many people who have been forgiven so much by God will then go out and find someone else that's wronged them in some little way, and they will say, pay me back what you owe. In other words, they won't forgive the person the little tiny debt of their sin. It's a very sad scene, this portion of Scripture. Here's this person who had just been forgiven millions of dollars, if you will, of debt. And he finds someone that owes him practically nothing. He lays hands on him. He grabs him by the throat and demands to be paid back. In other words, he's not going to forgive. And then, when the servant asks for mercy, the servant, he had just asked for mercy, but notice what happens in verse 29 and verse 30. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And verse 30, these are so sad, these words. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And I see this so often. There are so many people that will not forgive. They won't forgive. They've been forgiven so much, but they're not willing to forgive others. And so he would not. What sad words. And I pray that this is never true of any of us in this room this morning, because if we will not forgive, I'll tell you, we're going to be in trouble. Because, and let me say something about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of our will. It's not necessarily about feelings. And you know, you look at this and we think how often that God has forgiven us so, so much, and yet we are so, so unwilling to forgive others so, so little. It doesn't make any sense, but yet that happens all the time. You see, what other people have done to us can't even compare to what we've done in wronging God. And yet God has shown us mercy, hasn't he? God has forgiven us this great debt of sin. And so we really don't have any right not to forgive someone else a little petty wrong that they've done to us. Someone said that this is an epic display of the grace of God. The fact that God would forgive us this huge debt, an epic display of his grace towards us. Now, I want to say this. Forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy to forgive others, is it? There have been times when I've been hurt and it's really, really been hard for me to forgive. But yet the Lord has shown me that it's a must. It's a necessity for me. It's not an option for us as Christians. If God has forgiven me this huge debt, I cannot not forgive someone their small debt. Like I said, sometimes you're hurt deeply. Bad things happen in life. Uh-oh, is it still okay? And sometimes it's difficult. I when I was a young boy, I was probably, I think, a first or second grader. I was taken to the ditch behind where I lived at, and I was molested by this high school kid. And no one ever knew that it happened to me. I was so ashamed and embarrassed about it. And then when I got into my teenage years, and then I turned to hurting others, and I made a wreck of my life during that period of time. From the time that I was 13 to the time that I got saved when I was 20. Huge mess. But after I got saved when I was 20, and the Lord, I came to the Lord with so much garbage and so much baggage, it was really hard for me to realize that God could forgive me. But when I did realize that he did forgive me, I still hadn't dealt with that other issue, that one that had been swept under the rug and swept under the rug. No one knew about it. My parents, no one. I never told anyone. And then one day I was at Circle K in the hometown that I grew up in. And it was a little convenience store. And I went there to get some milk or cereal or something. And I was looking at the cereal. And all of a sudden, I hear my name. And growing up, my nickname was Jody. Because my dad was Joseph Donald and I was Joseph Dean. So they call me Jody. Well, I heard my name, Jody. And I looked up and it was the guy that had molested me. Now, I'm an adult now and I'm a believer. But at that moment, I remember I got filled with anger and fury the second I saw his face. And I literally wanted to jump over that and just pound him. Just beat him down for what he had done to me. But the Lord spoke to me and said, leave. It was like, because it was either punch him or leave, you know. And this leave was better. So I left. And I got in the car, remember, and the Lord said, you know what? You need to forgive him. You're holding on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, and you need to forgive him. And it was really hard, I remember. I think I even argued with the Lord for quite a while about it. But you know what? When I finally forgave him, I was so free. And I never talked to him. I've never seen him since then. But in my heart, I forgave him for what he had done. And so the Lord teaches us the importance of forgiveness. So we can't have our hands around other people's throats because they've hurt us. We need to learn how to forgive. And yet, how many people do this? They do this in their marriages. They do this towards their parents or towards their children or, you know, people that they work with, brothers and sisters, people at church. They've been forgiven, but then they put their hands around someone else's throat and they will not let go. They won't forgive. Let me ask you this morning, are there people in your life that you haven't forgiven? Listen to this. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I love those words. Forgive just as in Christ God forgave you. What does that mean? How did he forgive us? Well, he put our sins behind his back. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible tells us he remembers our sins no more. They're never to be counted against us. He casts our debts into the depth, depths of the sea, our sins in the depths of the sea. And so the word forgive literally means to cancel a debt completely, to omit or to erase. That's what it means. And, you know, and some people, they say, well, yeah, I forgive. They're like the person that says, well, I'll bury the hatchet. But then they leave the handle exposed. They can take it out and whack-da, you know, the next time they see the person. That's not what this is talking about. You see, when we forgive, we're to forgive just in as Christ has forgiven us, as we've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the pattern to follow for us is that of how the Lord forgave us. That means that the record is clean. That means that there's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's no more resentment. You see, when we come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, he wipes the slate clean. Can you imagine if he didn't? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Right? If the Bible says in the Old Testament, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. And it's beautiful that we can be forgiven. But you see, we cannot be seething with anger inside when we hear the person's name and say, well, I've forgiven him. Or we see him at the store. Like in our town, right? Our town's little. So you see a person that you've had a conflict with, you know, and you're at Walmart, right? And what do? You're going down the cereal aisle looking at cereal. You know, all of a sudden you're looking at something that you don't even buy, you know, whatever, because you're ignoring the person. And that's the thing is that the Lord is saying, if you've truly forgiven a person, then you're not going to be holding bitterness in your heart towards them anymore. So if forgiveness is genuine, it's going to be proved out in our willingness to treat the person as though we have forgiven them. Now look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. So what happens here? The other servants that had been forgiven too, saw that this servant who had been forgiven so much wasn't willing to forgive, and when they saw that, they were grieved in their hearts over it. And so it ought to grieve us when we see that in the church. When we see other people that won't forgive, it ought to grieve us. It ought to bother us. I always get bothered when I see Christians who I know the Lord has forgiven tons, and then someone hurts them, and they just will not forgive. It bothers me when I see that. No, look at verse 32, though. Notice what happens as we go on. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." You see, the servants, they came and they said, "Hey, master, look, this guy's forgive you that you forgave. He's not forgiving so-and-so." When the Lord finds out about it, notice what he calls him. He says, "You wicked servant." Now think about this, because this is what the Lord is showing us here, that when a person holds on to unforgiveness and they won't forgive, in the eyes of God, that person is a wicked servant. That's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness equals wickedness. Look at verse 33 and verse 34. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. You see, we are expected to have compassion on others when they blow it. God expects this of us. And if we're not willing to do that, then we see what happens in verse 34. He says, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay back all that was due him." Now, you want to anger the Lord? I don't. But this is how you can anger the Lord. You can anger the Lord by not being willing to forgive someone else. Our unforgiveness angers the Lord. That's what Jesus says right here. And so the Lord tells us what will happen, that God will deliver that person that will not forgive over to the torturers. Now, the huge question is, who are the torturers and what does this mean? I'll tell you one thing, I don't want to find out, right? I don't want to be delivered over to whoever they are because I don't like torture. I want mercy and grace, not torture, right? Now, I think that unforgiveness is in and of itself a prison. It is a state of torture or torment. And so are these torturers, are they demonic? Is this what it's talking about? Is it talking about now, that you'll be tormented now? It could be. You see, a lot of people who are holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, their lives are in torment. There's no joy there. There's no peace. There's just torment in their lives. I quoted Warren Wiersbe in the first service, and Warren Wiersbe said this, that unforgiveness is the world's worst prison. And I add to that, it is one of the world's largest and most cruel prisons as well, and many people are in it. So not to forgive is not only to hurt yourself or to hurt them, but to hurt yourself is what I meant to say. So when we look at this, you can be handed over to the torturers. A lot of times we think, well, I'm going to hold on to the grudge and I'm going to teach them a lesson. While the whole time, they're going on their merry way and you're the one laying in bed at night losing sleep because you're angry. You're full of poison. You're full of bitterness on the inside. And some of the most miserable people on the earth are those that are full of anger and unforgiveness. How many of you guys ever saw the movie Les Miserables? Did any of you guys see that? That's a great movie when it comes to that illustration. And the one guy that was in it that was so full of anger and so full of bitterness and wanted revenge, the guy was horrible. It was awful. But a lot of people are like that. And so you hear a lot of people, they'll say, well, I can forgive, but I'm not going to forget. But that's just another way of saying, I will not forgive. See, forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note that's torn in two. And it's never to be brought up or shown again. And so when you forgive, you're not going to change the past. But you know what you do? Is you change the future when you forgive. And so forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and then to discover that prisoner was you. C.S. Lewis said this. I love this one. C.S. Lewis said this. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. You see, what you've done and I've done is inexcusable. And yet God has forgiven us the inexcusable. So we're to forgive the inexcusable in others. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you know what? God does, and he still tells us that we have to forgive, right? So the good news is that we can be free. That's the awesome news of this. Is the key to all of this that opens the door to our freedom is in our own hands. We need to learn how to forgive so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be set free. The other option is this. Look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, what? Deliver you over to the torturers. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, this forgiveness has to be sincere. It can't be fake. Because he says, from the heart. Not lip service only, but from the heart. And this is how the Lord is teaching us how to deal with our issues. Go to your brother, try to resolve it. If it doesn't work, take one or two others along. If it doesn't work, you tell it to the church. And then, of course, there's the other issue that if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that you've wronged your brother, you leave your gift at the altar, then you go and you be reconciled to your brother. The ball's always in our court. In other words, the Lord does not want us to have unresolved issues in our human relationships, because once we have unresolved issues on a horizontal plane, we have a problem now in the vertical. We can't come to God and be right with God if we're full of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and we have our hands around someone else's throat. It won't work, God says. Because then you become a wicked servant. Then you become the one who's sinning. So unforgiveness can turn into bitterness, and bitterness can turn into anger and hatred, and all of that is wrong, isn't it? So this is what the Lord's teaching us. Now, I know it doesn't apply to any of you in this room, but if it did, then, you know, if it did, or maybe you know it's someone that does, time to do something about it. I don't think I shared in this service, but did I? No. But there was the story of this guy, a couple guys in this church that went to the pastor and wanted to take him on a bear hunt. So they asked the pastor to go bear hunting with them, and they went to the woods and they found a bear. Well, they wanted to give the pastor the chance to shoot, and they all wanted to shoot, and they found a bear, and poof, they shoot, and the bear gets... Now, this is a fictitious story, so don't get your feelings hurt. The bear really... No bear was really hurt in this story. Okay, but anyways... So the bear goes down, and they go over to the bear, and they're looking at the bear, and they can't find a bullet hole in the bear anywhere. And finally, after a long examination, they finally said, Pastor, you shot the bear. And then he's like, how do you know I shot it? They said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So don't let that be you this morning, right? If you need to apply the word today, apply it to your life, go and be reconciled. Fix your relationships. Learn how to forgive, because then you can be free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. This time just together to fellowship and to sit at your feet and look at your word. Lord, we pray that it would transform our lives from the inside out. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And Lord, if the Holy Spirit has convicted any of us in our lives about what we need to do to fix our relationships, that we would obey you and be willing to do so. Whether it's going to the person because they've hurt us, to try to bring reconciliation, or whether it's going to a person that we know we have hurt and asking for their forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to be good forgivers, because you've forgiven us so much. Help us to be willing to forgive others their little debts against us. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross, and that it's your shed blood, Lord, your sufferings that purchase for us forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, help us never to dishonor your blood and your sufferings by not forgiving someone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.